Dr. Andrew Leigh is a federal member of parliament. He's the shadow minister, assistant minister for charities. He's an impressive kind of guy. He previously was a professor of economics at ANU. He's a guru on what's called social capital. That is the value of community, sort of economically and in a whole bunch of other ways. And he's horrified. I heard an interview with him a week or two ago. He's so horrified, in fact, that he's written a book called Disconnected. And it's a book about how he sees that Australia is becoming a disconnected place. And in working on his book, he had to do a whole bunch of research because there's not a lot of data on social capital. He had to get some hard data. And in a recent interview that I heard, he says, one of the things that worries me is we've surveyed Australians on the number of friends and neighbours that they're close to and estimated that from 1984 through to 2018, the average Australian has shed two or three neighbours they knew well and five to six close friends. About 30 years ago, the average Australian reckoned that they had about 10 people in their life that they could just kind of drop in on uninvited. Now, that number's dropped to about three or four. Now, a really surprising thing when I listened to this interview is that Andrew, this member of parliament, this incredibly intelligent guy, he's an avowed atheist, but he reckons the major contributing factor to this disconnectedness, to community crumbling, is a decline in religion. A decline in church going, that's what he's actually thinking of. He's sort of saying less church equals less community in general. And look, you know, maybe you share his concerns. In fact, maybe, I don't know, you feel like you live with it, that kind of lack of community, and you're sick of it. I reckon this series that we're embarking on, and, you know, the Bible study material's out in the foyer there and all that sort of stuff, is called God's Calling Community. It's a series that's about calling and community, and I want to put it to you that that's about the church. When we think of calling and the way Christians have tended to speak about the word calling, they tend to think in, oh, God's calling me to the ministry, or God's calling me to be a butcher, baker, candlestick maker, or something like that. It's a vocational thing, but the Bible rarely uses the word calling in that way. Go check it out, right? When it talks about calling, it tends to talk about how we've been called out of, say, darkness, out of sin and death into the kingdom of God's Son. We're called into, well, into the church, into community, called into a life together that looks more like what God intended for people than perhaps what we experience. And that's where the first chapters of Genesis are really helpful for understanding what community should look like. We're going to start really in this series where the Bible begins, which is with God. He, if you like, first of all, is the original community, or first calling community, if you like. We didn't read it, but on the first 5 days of creation, God is calling stuff into existence all over the place. If you've read Genesis 1 before, you might have noticed that there's a bit of a pattern. It goes something like this: and God said, let there be, and it was so, and God called whatever he makes something. He gives it a name. But then there's this really intriguing detail where we picked it up from. In Genesis 1, verse 26, and it's worth, as I said, having it in front of you, God's creative work reaches a climax. God seems to be speaking within himself. That always brings to mind images of an adult old bloke who used to wander around Sydney when I was going to work in the real world, muttering to himself, but it's not really like that. Verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And people have wondered about that long and hard in both Jewish and Christian circles, this us business, this our image business. There's something plural in God, persons. God isn't this kind of solo, mono, lonely unit. He's somehow in relationship with himself. And of course, you know, the New Testament fleshes this out for us. Passages like John chapter 1, we're talking about a Father and a Son and a Spirit, a Trinity. And when I say that word, everyone kind of goes, that's not there. Oh, it is, but Look, it's logically hard. I mean, we sang it before, holy, holy, holy. It's easy to sing, hard to get your head around. But C.S. Lewis, great Christian writer, he says something really helpful for logically knocking this one into your heads. He says this, and I probably should have had it on the screen, but it is in the Bible study material, so you could grab it afterwards. He says, the words, God is love, have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, he was not love. And that's something that possibly the JWs and Israel Folau's pastor need to chew on. You need more than one person for love. If love is an eternal attribute of God, he had to be more than one person in community before creation. And so, look, I don't know. If you struggle with the word Trinity, try this one on for size. Try community. We say he's the Trinitarian God. Well, he's the communitarian God. You can go with that, maybe. And some stuff falls out of this for us. The Trinity means God doesn't make the world and you and me because he's lonely or because he needs some people to affirm him. And community, which is, I guess more than ever becoming a buzzword because politicians like Andrew Lee are noticing the absence of it, it's not our idea. God is the source of it. He is community. Community was there before anyone ever thought, hey, I better have a street party so I get to know my neighbours. If you want to know what community looks like, you need to look at God. You need to wrestle with that. That kind of brings us to the next thing. That communitarian God has made us to do that, to be communitarian. It's the second thing. You know, we wonder what we're here for some days. Like every day, pretty much, I stand in the shower going, what am I here for? To glorify God and enjoy him forever, sure. But a huge part of that is to reflect the image of God. Again, as you look at verses 26, 27, he makes people to bear his image. And that's primarily, I think, ruling the world under God, but it's also about people building community together. You know, reflecting the likeness of this communitarian God. Now that happens, like if you look at verse 28, that happens biologically. But it's also happening by reflecting the likeness of a God who is love, which implies relationships. That's how we bear the image. And now you see that fleshed out in chapter 2, which Nathan read for us. So let's go there now. In chapter 2, there's a bit of a crisis. Don't know if you've noticed this before and you've read those chapters. All throughout chapter 1, as God makes everything, it's good. Right? He sees things and he goes, and it's good, and it's good. Verse 31 of chapter 1, and it's very good. There's one thing that's not good. Do you notice that? In chapter 2, verse 18, as God sort of forms Adam out of the dust, it's not good for man to be alone. Adam is in this garden. He's actually reflecting something of the image of God as he is calling the animals by name. Hippo, aardvark, whatever those are in whatever he was speaking, that's its name. But verse 20, have a look, no suitable helper is among the animals. I'm sorry, dog really is not man's best friend. No approximate corresponding partner, a term that one of the commentators that I've read this week has made up is counterpartner. No other image-bearing community builder, no one who can reciprocate the love and relationship that Adam is made to give and receive. So God does that. Verse 22, out of Adam's rib, Adam has to make room for her. And then God brings her to him. And she is of the same essence as him. I think that's the point of him, of her coming out of his rib from his side. She is human. She is equal to him. As Adam says in verse 23, she's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And she's different. She's complementary for the sake of helping man bear God's image. Biologically, build community, as verse 24 is pointing to again. She's the only one who's going to do that. But this again is reflective of the communitarian nature of God. When you think about it, God in three persons, they are all equally of the same essence, God, but they are distinct persons in community. And that's what we're called to reflect. Now, I reckon there's a need for a bit of a caveat here at this point. Genesis, while it's saying that marriage and family is the foundational unit for community, it's not the only one. I think we need to see that Adam's not excited just because he's found a reproductive counterpartner. If you go back to verse 18 again, as it says there, God says it's not good for man to be alone. It's not saying everyone needs to be married to avoid being alone. When it says it's not good, it means that Adam is not able to function as he should in terms of relationships with a suitable counterpart like God enjoys. You know, Adam, look, just putting procreation aside, Adam cannot build community with dogs, goldfish and guinea pigs, but only with another image bearer. You need other image bearers for community, and it's not good without it. Actually, Andrew Lee's research for his book has found that the effect of social isolation, of being alone, is as bad for your health as chronic smoking or chronic drinking. Now, I think we hear this and we go, yeah. Yeah, we all know that. And then some of us hear it and we go, oh, far out. Because, like, even if you're like me and you enjoy your own company, you're still actually made for relationships. For loners in the room, for the happy loners, remember that maybe it's not good always for you, especially if Andrew Lee's research is right. And it's not good for others when we absent ourselves relationally. You've been made by God for others. And for the people who are the extroverts, I think extroverts tend to find other extroverts and they just love it. But be looking for the lonely, because there's unhappy loners as well, and it's good for them and for you to be together. But there's something else with this building a community stuff. One more thing. You see something of the nature of this community that's made in verse 25. It's just like it's tucked in at the end. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And at first blush, you might find that horrifying, that kind of level of vulnerability. And that horror comes from because of where we sit theologically after Genesis 3, which we'll get to in a second. But it's not horrifying here because there's no shame. This community, this bunch of people, God, Adam and Eve, relating to one another with nothing to hide and nothing to fear. There's no sense of disgrace about who they are in relation to one another. A shame, you know, it's the relational ick that comes from guilt and from feeling inferior. It's the posture that slinks away because we think, there's something wrong. And we feel that for a reason often, but there's no reason for that there yet in Genesis. And without getting too far ahead of myself, I reckon this verse is helpful in recapturing what community is about. Like, it's actually not just about social connectedness. For churches, for instance, it's not just about doing good pastoral care and being hospitable. It's more than having friends and neighbours. Community means our relationships are not framed by shame, by self-protection and by hiding and lying about who we are. And this is where the church really should be helpful, because if there's a community where shame shouldn't get in the way, it's the church. Because of what God's done for us to deal with our shame, which we'll get to in a moment, but also because of how we understand ourselves in relation to one another and in relation to God. Like, think about who you are this morning in relation to others here. Are you better? Are you worse? The ground's really level, isn't it? And it's part of why Andrew Lee, in his interview, he says he reckons church is really good for social cohesion. Because it's really hard to look down your nose at somebody who you've just spent the morning with on Sunday praying with and sharing communion with. You just kind of, you're all leveled out. You're no better, no worse than anyone else, regardless of your previous dumb or good choices. You're all image bearers. Bearing God's image brings us together. Now, the thing is, it's messy, isn't it? Community's hard. Why is that the case? Well, let's keep rocking along. We need Genesis 3. You've probably got lots of questions which I can't deal with this morning, but a thumbnail sketch is really a creature who's a rung below Adam and Eve, a snake, seeks to disrupt and disorder the community that God is building. And my hunch is that Satan, and that's who I think's at work here, hates community, doesn't like it at all. Now look at the temptation. If you just look at verses 4 and 5 around this kind of eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of taking it and eating it. In verse 5, what's the kicker? You will be like God if you do this, knowing good and evil. The irony is they are already like God, aren't they? They are made in God's image, in his likeness. They already rule the world in dependence upon him. They are made to be communitarian like God. You see, Satan and Adam and Eve are starting to take being like God to mean independence, calling the shots, freedom about determining what's right and wrong for themselves. And sadly, as they disobey, there's, you know, traditionally what we call the fall in verses 6 and 7. And you think, what's Adam falling from? Falling from grace? Nah. What's he falling out of? Falling out of community. Out of community with God. He's falling into what someone has called mere self. Falling into a state where being God's image bearer is messed up. Where being community builders is no longer a thing, really. So it happens. As Nathan read it, did you notice? We're just going to kind of scream through it. Verse 7, the shame kicks in. The hiding their nakedness and vulnerability from one another. In verse 8, they hide from God. Verse 10, after God calls to Adam, did you notice the pronouns, the preoccupation with self? I heard, I was afraid, I was naked, blah, 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 I. Verse 12, the blame kicks in. You know, Adam blames the woman. And then in the next breath, blames God for putting her here with him. So all of a sudden, community, God's a bad idea. Would have been better without her. And so now, where God, you know, was calling things into existence before and blessing things in chapters 1 and 2, he's now cursing and bringing judgment. And the judgment falls out in verses 14 through to 19. And it really strikes at community building. So just beyond what we read, look, verse 16, you know, he says to the woman, you'll have pain in childbearing. Yeah, biological pain in bearing kids, but let's face it, kids are a pain. The woman's desire being for her husband, that's a relational thing, isn't it? Family's great, but it's also the heights of pain at times. The woman's desire will be for her husband and he'll rule over her. That is not a prescription, but it's a description of how now two people who are willfully living for self, they're going to find marriage incredibly hard. And then sadly, you know, as God speaks to Adam, here's the community killer. Death is the end of the line. Verse 19, you're from the dust, you're going to return to it. Spiritually they died, but now their physical death is guaranteed and every precious and cherished relationship is going to end because of death. That's community done. Now, it's tragic, isn't it? They really thought they were choosing freedom. Real godlike independence, but they've just forged a new set of chains for themselves and us. And they reject dependence upon God and, in a sense, they actually pick up a more costly dependency, which is trying to do the stuff that God made them for, but in their own strength, with their own resources. That is messy when you are made to be like God, but you're not God. And that's the judgment that they and now we live under. And that's why our lived experience is so tough, because we keep doing what Adam and Eve do. We keep choosing self and independence over dependence upon God. And everyone around us is doing the same thing. A world full of them doing it. Being selves rather than being community. Now look, that's a really dark place to land. What hope is there for community to finish up? Look at God's response just quickly in verse 9. He calls to them, where are you? Like as parents, we know very well where they are. They've just tossed community out, but he's actually still calling them back to himself. You know, he doesn't just punch in the nuclear codes. But there's a promise too, isn't there? Did you notice it as Nathan read? Verse 15 of chapter 3. There's this hostility between the snake and the woman and their posterity, but there's the promise of an offspring, which again, it's not an end, but there's going to be a seed, literally, of the woman. And as he says to the snake, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. One from this messed up community who in some kind of decisive way is going to deal with the snake, even if it kills them. And as you read the Bible from here on, that's what you're kind of looking for. You're looking for somebody to do that. Now, I think it's fair to say that Paul writes about him in the opening chapters of Colossians. I don't think there's ever an explicit, clear, nice, neat New Testament connection with Genesis 3:15. But in the big way that the Bible works, there is. You know, listen again to what Paul says about Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the image, the top of the heap over all creation, the one in whom God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, you know, to restore community by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's where the decisive blow is landed on Satan's head, and the price for turfing community out is paid for. And the effect of that in Colossians chapter 1 again, in verse 21, you know, you were once alienated, you were once uncommunitied. Verse 22, now you've been reconciled to God through that snake-crushing death. As your guilt is paid for, as your shame is taken away before God and before one another, community's possible again. The stuff that stands between us is dealt with. God's not looking at it anymore. And more than that, the image of the invisible God works in us. Colossians goes on to talk about how when people like us trust in Jesus, we're united with him. Actually, we have, you could say, communion or community with him. We're found in him and that transforms us. So if you just flick ahead maybe in a Bible to Colossians 3 verses 9 and 10, Paul says stuff like this. He says, don't lie to each other since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Yeah, the image of God messed up by Adam is being renewed by Christ in you. In him, in Christ, you spiritually then actually have the means to stop lying to each other, for instance, says Paul, and doing other kind of things that destroy community. You stop falling into self. God is remaking us into image-bearing community makers. Now, I want to close by asking you a question that I'll probably ask most weeks during this series. God's question to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verse 9. The call that he issues to them. Where are you? The call of the gospel, when you think about it, it's a call to come back. To have the image of the invisible God come and restore the image of God in you. Have you heeded that call? If you haven't, simply ask for it. Ask God to give you his son. And think of it this way. Look, the call is really good news for us, and also for an atheist politician like Andrew Lee. I mean, he really should sit up and take notice of what God is saying here. And he should also take heart from it, because the very stuff that he wants for the neighbourhood that he's in, God wants to give that. Telling people to be religious, to find themselves in church, look, I reckon Andrew's on the right track, because you actually give yourself the best possible chance of finding yourself in the one that it's all about. Because this is where you find Christ. This is where you find forgiveness and you find a covering of your shame, what's taken away. You find the hopes of that first community of life forever with God being restored here. That's what the church is for. Finding yourself in God's calling community, it's better for you than Andrew Lee really even realises. I'm going to pray. Almighty God, we praise you. Father, Son and Spirit, we praise and thank you for how out of nothing you made all things. You called us into existence that we might live. We might live in communion, in community with you forever. That we might enjoy the love that you've always had in yourself. Father, we lament and we grieve what's been lost. We're sad because of the guilt and the shame and the death and the loss of community. And we confess our part in it. We fall into the same things that Adam fell into. So we thank you for Jesus, the true image bearer, the snake crusher, who's reconciled us to you and to one another, that his death bearing our guilt and our shame has worked. And we thank you that at the cross he makes peace through his shed blood. Our prayer, Father, is that your Spirit would make us like Jesus, your Son. And we pray that you would work to renew your image in us, that we might build the kind of community you call us to. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.